Well, I was all depressed and discouraged until I heard that lesson, and I've been rebuked and reproved, I think. Wow, what a powerful exhortation. And thank you, Mike. Thank you so much for just telling it like it is and putting it into perspective for all of us. We tend to forget our blessings. We tend to forget our strength in other ways than maybe just numerically, and that just helped a great deal. My wife left this afternoon and called me from Phoenix, where she said it was a balmy 109. And she said, I'm thinking about catching the flight back to San Jose, but I think she went on. Hopefully it's 10 o'clock there now. Hopefully she's in Nashville and on the way home. So I sure have enjoyed having her with me for a few days, and glad that you got to meet her as well. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the third chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. There are some mountains that will take your breath away. In fact, the toughest ticket in Tennessee has nothing to do with music. It has everything to do with a mountain. At nearly 7,000 feet, Mount LeConte in the Great Smokies has a lodge up on top that if you're willing to hike from 5 to 8 miles, depending upon the trail, to the summit, you can stay there, provided you have a reservation you made at least a year in advance. Don't let the word lodge fool you. They have no electricity there. They have no hot water there. They do feed you there, and they do give you a bed and a door that locks that keeps the bears out of the way. And so it is just packed night after night after night with people who hike up there. And for years, I have hiked up there in two spots and taken one of our four with me, alternating each year, and just spending some quality time with one of the kids on top of the mountain. And to sit up there at night and watch the sunset, and to look out in the distance over the mountains of North Carolina and the mountains of East Tennessee, and to just sit up there and just the song, How Great Thou Art, just tends to flood the soul. I've been to the top of Pikes Peak in Colorado. I didn't hike up there. I rode a cable car up there, a cog railroad up there. I did buy a t-shirt that said God Oxygen. I thought that was pretty cool. I've been to the top of 14,240-foot Mount Evans above Denver, and have played in the snow in July. There was a bunch of us a few years ago that attempted to climb 10,000-foot Mount Washburn in Yellowstone National Park, and we were turned back at the 7,000-foot level by a blinding snowstorm in September. Last fall, I was in Portland and went out a couple of days early and hiked some in the Cascades, and Mount Hood came out one day, and I thought I was just seeing a painting, an artist's rendition of something spectacular. My bucket list, on that list is McKinley, who the natives call Denali. I can't climb it, but I can look at it, and I sure would like to. There's something about the mountains that just sometimes leave you speechless. But ladies and gentlemen, the same thing is true when it comes to the mountaintops of Scripture. The 23rd Psalm, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. How about the second chapter of the book of Acts? But in my estimation, none is more breathtaking than the vista afforded in the final words of the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. Because I think when you look at this passage, you stand upon the summit of Scripture and are given and awarded a view that is absolutely stunning. I don't grasp the fullness of these words any more than I grasp the fullness of the author behind them. But what a mountaintop passage. What a hope, what a view. Standing upon the peak of these promises will empower the life of every single believer. You ever hiked up a mountain? You understand you can only accomplish that one step at a time. And what you have in these verses are small step sequences, one leading to a higher elevation and yet a higher and then another, until finally, verse 20, and the summit with a view that is exceeding abundantly beyond. But the saddest thing of all is some people never take the first step. Let's exhaust these verses. Let's look at them, shall we? The entire passage that we read moments ago is written in the form of a prayer. In fact, if you go back as far as chapter 1, Paul prays for the enlightenment of God's people. In chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. In chapter 1, Paul prays that you and I will know about the power of God. But when you get to chapter 3, he prays that we not only will know of the power of God, that we will use the power of God to climb to even greater heights. And so chapter 3 begins with these words. For this reason. For this reason. For what reason? You need to understand something here in chapter 3, and that is verses 2 through verse 13 is really a parenthetical statement. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but the first words in verse 3 and the first words in verse 14 are exactly the same. It's as if he begins his prayer in verse 1 of chapter 3 and then stops and then imparts some additional and needed truth and information for them. And then beginning in verse 14, he starts praying again. He goes back to where he started. For this reason, verse 14, which takes us back to verse 1. For this reason, which takes us back to verse 22 of the previous chapter. For what reason? Because we are children of God, built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. For this reason, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. I'm reminded of the passage in Psalm 95 and verse 6 that says, come and let us worship, and let us bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. There are various and sundry different prayer postures in Scripture. I understand that completely. But I also know that Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 6 says, go into your closet and shut the door and pray to your Father in secret. And I wonder sometimes if it would not behoove us and help us to do literally and exactly at times what Paul said to do here. He said, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. There's something about just getting down on your knees every once in a while in total seclusion and isolation and silence and praying. Verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He speaks of both Jews and Gentiles who have come together as one, into one body, into one family, into one church. Verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. I don't know if you've noticed it or not in the book of Ephesians, but riches is one of His themes. Back in chapter 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Chapter 2, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Chapter 3 and verse 8, to me the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And now again in verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Just how rich are we? That's a good question. Just how rich are we? Well, if we are children of God, then we are heirs of the household of God, which means what He owns, we own. The rich and the wealthy of this earth may own a few square miles of planet soil. Big deal. What is that compared to being a child of the one who owns it all? I love the story that is told by James McDonald about playing golf one afternoon with the friend of his who owned the golf course. And it was getting towards sunset and they only had time to play four or five holes, and so they went out and they played, and there was a foursome, and they were slow, and so they just went around them and cut them off and continued to play. And some guy in that particular foursome got all bent out of shape and hollered back at his group and says, "Who do you think you are? You think you own the whole course?" And the man got out of the golf cart and walked over and shook his hand, introduced himself, and said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I do." Ownership does have its privileges. Somebody saw a gospel preacher years ago walking down the street on a cool, brisk autumn day. And they hollered across the street at him and they said, "Brother Nichols, you're walking like you own the world." And he didn't miss a step and said, "My Father does. And so does yours." Our Father does own the world. We sing about that. This is my Father's world. And we are heirs. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. You would think that would affect our demeanor and our disposition to understand who we are and whose we are and who our Father is. Now, beginning at the end of verse 16, we're going to start the climb. And there are five progressive steps that are going to take us up to the summit. If you've got somewhere to write notes, just write step one, step two, step three, step four, step five. There are five progressive steps that are going to take you up this mountain. Here they are. Step number one is the Spirit's inner strength. The end of verse 16, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Now we're starting our climb. We're taking the first steps. But sadly, some people never get that far. Oh, they may obey the gospel. They may become a Christian. They may be baptized. But then suddenly nothing changes. And they limp along. And they don't grow, and they don't really learn anything. They don't really change any behavior. They continue to have conflicts at home. They continue to have conflicts with their neighbors. They're continually filled with anxieties and worries over so many things. How can we ever expect to get to the peak, to the summit, to verse 20, the exceeding abundantly beyond, if we never plug in to the source of the power that's going to take us to the next step? Verse 16, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Who's the inner man? That's the real you. The inner man is the literally the inside you. Now, we understand the outer man because we get up every morning and we have to face the outer man in the mirror. And we brush the outer man and comb the outer man. We clothe the outer man. We feed the outer man. We exercise the outer man. And too many times we ignore the inner man. But it is the inner man that houses the soul. It is the inside you. It is the forever you. And that's the part, Paul says, that needs to be strengthened. Now, why is that important? Because in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, he says the outer man is decaying. The outer man is decaying, but the inner man is renewed day by day. As you and I age, the outer man diminishes, the outer man declines. You can try to put that off as long as you want to, and there are a few things you can do to delay it, but you're not going to stop it. But at the same time, Paul says, the outer man is decaying, the inner man can be revitalized. The inner man can be refreshed. And I'll tell you a little secret. The more you strengthen the inside you, the less you really have to be worried about the decline of the outside you. And who strengthens the inner man, verse 16? The Holy Spirit does. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, Paul writes, he says, don't quench the Spirit. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 says, don't grieve the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit and we quench the Spirit when we refuse to walk in accordance with the will of the Spirit. In other words, when we turn our back upon the very revelation the Spirit has given us and we decide to go our own way and make our own rules, what we're doing, we're denying the very power the Spirit provides. I'm telling you, the inner man has to be strengthened or you're not going to win the battle over Satan. And when he says strengthened with power, that literally is we are powered with power. And you will never know the power that is available to you unless and until you submit to the Spirit's will for your life. So when you make the decision that I'm going to be Spirit-led and I'm going to be Spirit-fed, in other words, I'm going to walk according to the will of the Spirit that He has left for me to know that I can read and understand, then suddenly life decisions get a lot easier. Because every time I make a Holy Spirit-led decision, every time I make a decision based upon the will that the Spirit has provided me for the mind of God, it strengthens the muscles of the inner man. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, how does Christ strengthen you? Through His Spirit muscle building program. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he says, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for training and correcting in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished through and through unto every good work. And so when you give yourself to the Spirit and you give yourself as He has communicated heaven's will, what you find is slowly, daily, you change. And you're finding the power to climb this mountain. Step two, the indwelling Christ, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The word dwell means to settle down with, to be at home with. In other words, when you're walking according to the will of the Spirit, The Spirit has energized you because you find yourself living in accordance with heaven's will. He says, Christ comes and makes His home with you. He feels at home in your heart. Now, there are some hearts where Jesus must not feel very comfortable. There are some hearts where He's probably packing up and moving on. The question is not, is Christ in my life? The question is He comfortable being there? Is Jesus at home with the way I live my life? Is Jesus at home with the decisions that I make? Is Jesus at home with the entertainment choices that I choose? You understand what this means in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith? It means wherever I go, He goes. Whatever I do, whatever I'm involved in, He is there. Is He comfortable with that? But I want you to think about the fact that the Creator of the world wants to come and settle down and be at home with me is an absolute amazing thought. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Step number three, there is the incomprehensible love. Look at the end of verse 17. And that you being rooted and grounded in love, a Spirit-led inner strength plus the indwelling of Jesus Christ equals an incomprehensible love. In other words, when Jesus settles into your life, you know love on a level you have never experienced before. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't fathom that. It is an impossibility. We can't explain that. Sometimes people come to me and they say, Brother Adams, preach about the love of God. I can do that. I can preach about the love of God. I can read all of the verses about the love of God. Certainly we sing all kinds of songs about the love of God. But when it comes to trying to explain it, how can I explain something I cannot comprehend? Paul said it's like the peace that passes understanding. Someone asked Louis Armstrong one time to explain jazz. He said, man, if I gotta splain it, you ain't got it. And he's right. If you have to ask about the Jesus level of love, then you ain't got it. Because once you got it, you can't explain it. Now, you can know it. You can know it because, as the song we sing, we stand upon the promises of God's revealed revelation, and we can go to the words of the Spirit that has come down to us, and we can understand, I have these promises. But that doesn't mean I understand it. That doesn't mean I comprehend the depth of this. Verse 18. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. I want you to notice something in this verse. God's love extends in every direction. How broad is His love? Well, it's broad enough to take in you and me. How long is His love? Well, it's long enough to stretch from eternity past when He chose us in Him, Ephesians chapter 1, all of the way to eternity future when He ushers us into our forever home. How deep is His love? Well, it's deep enough to reach us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We weren't sort of dead, kind of dead, halfway dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And how high is His love? High enough to raise us up to sit at the heavenly places next to His Son. Think about that. The breadth of God's love, it can reach to anyone. The length of God's love, it extends from eternity to eternity. The depth of God's love, it reaches down into the pits of sin. The heights of God's love, it takes us up into the throne room of God Himself. That's His love. That's John 3:16 kind of love. And that's the kind of love that He wants you and He wants me to build our lives upon. I think Mr. F.M. Lehman captured it maybe the best in our songs that we sing when he said, I'm on page 551, verse 3, listen to this. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's the love of God. Step 4. Look at the end of verse 19. The infinite fullness, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. How do you explain that? Well, I can't. I know this. He wants me to be filled with His Spirit, verse 16. He wants me to be filled with His Son, verse 17. He wants me to be filled with Him, verse 19. And I understand that fullness means fullness. I take that to mean that God does not intend for any of His children to run around with their spiritual tank on half empty. Filled up to the fullness of God. When I was in college, I was trying to get back to the campus one day, and I was just about out of gas and I was out of money. And I rolled into a gas station. Gas was about 50 cents back then. And I rolled into this gas station, parked over on the side, and shut it off before it quit on its own anyway. And so I thought, what in the world? What am I going to do? And then I thought about this. I got in the back seat, and I popped out the back seat. And I started searching around all underneath that car. And I came up with $1.75 in change. $1.75 in change. And I just simply pulled up to the pumps and put in $1.75's worth, which back then, that was about 3 or plus gallons. And so I was happy as a lark. I drove for the next 3 or 4 days on that. So that was really good. There's a lot of Christians, though, who seem to be pretty satisfied with about $1.75 worth of God. That's not what Paul's talking about. He wants you to be filled with His characteristics. He wants you to be filled with His will. He wants you to be filled with His love. We sing the song, higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea. Lord, Thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of Thee. That's filled. Filled up to all the fullness of God. Step number 5, the internal power. Now to Him who is able to do. Stop right there. God is able, if you're willing. He is able, if you are willing. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Here it is. If you are led by the Spirit, in other words, you follow the Spirit's will, Christ comes and makes His abode with you. You experience His love. You are filled with His fullness. He says in verse 20, then you have reached the summit. But you can't reach the summit until you comply with verses 14 through verse 19. But look closely at the summit in verse 20. Now to Him who is able, that would be enough if He stopped right there. But He doesn't stop right there. Now to Him who is able to do, but He doesn't stop there. Now to Him who is able to do what you ask, but He doesn't stop there. Now to Him who is able to do what you think, but He doesn't stop there. Now to Him who is able to do beyond all that you ask or think, but He doesn't stop there. Now to Him who is able to do abundantly beyond all that you ask or think, but He doesn't stop there. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. There's no limit to this. Don't try to limit God. There's no limit to this. And don't you ever say, I don't know how God will ever be able to use me. I don't know how ever God will ever be able to save me or take me back or whatever the case may be. Are you kidding me? Exceeding abundantly beyond. You want to talk about winning a friend for Christ? Exceeding abundantly beyond. You want to talk about turning around a troubled marriage? Exceeding abundant beyond. You want to talk about kicking an addiction? Encouraging the lowly, comforting the grieving, strengthening the weak, encouraging God's leaders. Whatever it is you want to talk about, there's no end. Because with God, it is exceeding abundantly beyond. I can ask God, and He can do more. I can think of things, and God says, I can do more. And He says, not just a little bit more, exceeding abundantly more. Don't you ever cheat yourself by selling God short. Because what is impossible for you is not a problem for Him. Here it is. Let's just wrap up our thoughts tonight. Yield your will to the Holy Spirit. Invite Jesus to settle down and make Himself at home in your life. Allow the roots of His love to come to you and then flow from you to others. Experience the fullness of His spiritual blessings and plug in to His internal power. And don't limit Him. And enjoy the view. Oh, by the way, one more thing. Just remember verse 21, the one who saves you and the one who loves you and fills you and empowers you, He gets all the glory, not you. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Welcome to the top of the mountain. You don't get to the top of the mountain and just kind of look at it and go, that's nice, and you turn around and go home. You want to take a few moments and you want to savor the view. Because if you've ever been to the top of the world, there's no words. Only blessings as far as the eye can see. And how far can the eye see? I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you look closely at the passage, you can see forever. May God help us to appreciate these great passages of Scripture that speak and communicate so much to us and for us that will help us in our walk with Jesus. We sing the song of invitation. If you need to respond tonight because you owe a duty to God in some way, maybe you're not a Christian, maybe we can help you and assist you in obeying the gospel and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If we can help you with that or in some other way, please let us know. Won't you come while we stand and sing?